Acts chapter 1, we'll try to look at verse 1 down through verse 3. And today we'll begin a series of studies and messages through the book of Acts. I'm sure it will take us several years to do so. I'm taking the title for this message today from verse 1 down through verse 3. And I'm taking the title found in the last part of verse 3. Notice it says here, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that's what the gospel is all about. We want to make sure that we are speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Our message here is not one of economics. Our message here is not one of political issues. Our message here is not one of vices or social ills. Our message here is Christ and Him crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see through our study in the book of Acts, the apostles carrying out the command of the Lord to go and preach the gospel to every creature, as we read in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know they did just that. If you hold your place there and find over here in Acts chapter 10, we find here the story of Peter going to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And in verse 34 of Acts 10, well, let's back up one more verse, verse 33. Immediately, therefore, this is Cornelius speaking to Peter. I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. The gospel of God is a command. And Peter opened his mouth and preached the gospel. I'll turn to one other reference here, one page over, in Acts chapter 11. When Paul is recounting the story, or Peter is recounting the story of preaching to the house of Cornelius, look at verse 14. Now here's what we're to do. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now when we preach the gospel, we preach words that are understandable words. And we communicate with those words a gospel message. And that gospel message is not about me. And it's not about you. You know, the gospel is not about you. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not here to entertain people. We're here to preach the gospel. Now let me ask you this. Think with me. What does this world need most? What would you say this world needs most, foremost? Some would say, well, it's clean drinking water. Well, I'm all for clean drinking water. Some would say, well, we need to feed everybody. Everybody ought to have a good meal, three meals a day. Well, I'm not against that. But what this world needs foremost, firstmost, and utmost is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached unto them. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now you may give a man a drink of cold water, and that's fine. But what he needs is water of life and the drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God unto salvation. Now, we hear all the promises of our political leaders, and I'm not against politics. I guess it's one of those necessary evils. Somebody's got to be in charge. And I guess somebody has to run for office and we have to vote for somebody. And I'm not opposed to voting. But you can have the best health care. You can have the best health care and still die in your sins. That's so. Our Lord said, He that believeth not that I am, shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. So you can have the best health care It's not going to help you with your salvation. And you can have the best education. I'm not opposed to education. Get all you can. But you can have the best education and still die without the knowledge of the gospel of God. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. Now, educate your children. I'm not opposed to that. Send them to school. Send them. And they'll need that education to get along in this world. But you can have all the education you want. And if you miss the gospel, you've missed salvation. You can have the best job. And I'm all about people working. I love to see people work. Go to work. Make a living. Earn a living. A trade or whatever it may be. I'm all in on jobs. Jobs and jobs. And with that job comes a paycheck. I'm not opposed to a paycheck. And you can make all the money and have the best job, but you will still die in spiritual poverty without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what you need. You need your salvation by Him and through His redeeming blood. The Scriptures teach this. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, if you've missed Christ, whatever else you have in this life, you can have all the education, all the wealth of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. But if you miss Christ, you've missed everything. Because this flesh is going to die. You're going to put it in the ground. Then you're going to have to face God. Face God. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, with that being said, the book of Acts takes up where the book of Luke ends. As my favorite news commentator used to say, now here's the rest of the story. You remember who that was? Paul Harvey. Love that old man. Loved listening to his news commentary every day. He really made sense to me. But he had a series of things called the rest of the story. The book of Acts is the rest of the story. After the Lord ascended to glory and sent those apostles out into this world. I mean, this world was still is a cruel, harsh world. And how the Lord Jesus Christ used these sinful men, sinners, saved by grace, to tell other sinners how God saves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your place there. We're going to be looking at a few references here. If you'll find Acts chapter 15, when they had the first Bible conference there in Jerusalem, and they had much debate about whether the law of God was involved or law keeping was involved in a sinner being justified. And Peter stood up, and it's recorded here in Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, he's saying that God's going to save the Jew the same way he saved the Gentile, by grace, 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 grace alone. No works. Not at all. One preacher friend of mine used to have this saying, preaching, what is it anyway? Preaching is one sinner telling another sinner where the bread of life is found. I have a picture of him in my study here. You go in there sometime and look at it, a picture of Pastor Scott Richardson. He's with the Lord now, but he was blessed in his ministry. And he said, written on that photo in there, if I can recall it, he said, a preacher is a nobody who tells everybody about the one somebody, capital S, somebody who can save anybody. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime you go in my office and look at it. Brother Scott Richardson, faithful, faithful servant of the Lord. So preaching is one sinner telling another sinner where bread is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the bread of life. He says this. Our Lord says this. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is all and in all in salvation. Now the narrative or the treatise, or the account called the Acts of the Apostles could rightly be called this. And I really prefer this name better. What would you prefer this to be called? Well, it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going on here, is God the Holy Spirit sending these men out and blessing them. Just notice, for example, in chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that the Holy Ghost, after that through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandment unto his apostles, whom he had chosen. And then again, down here in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 8, he mentioned again. He is mentioned again, third person in the Trinity. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. Now, the narrative of this book of Acts covers a period of about 45 years. 45 years in these chapters. Chapter 1 through chapter 28. Now, I want you to turn to the last two verses in Acts 28, verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30. And you can see here that I'm taking my time here in this introduction. I'm doing so on purpose. Acts 28, 30. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, forbidding no man. Now, we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stood up and preached the gospel. And all the way through the rest of these chapters, we're going to see the apostles preaching, preaching, preaching. And Paul, when he is in prison, waiting on death row to be executed for preaching the gospel, what do we find him doing? The last 2 years of his life. What's he doing? Preaching the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 28, notice this, verse 23. Back up just a little bit. In verse 22, it says that this sect or this religion, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. What did he do? Three things. He expounded, he testified, and then he persuaded them to believe. That's what preaching is involved, those three things. Now, back to Acts chapter 1. We know that this narrative, called the book of Acts, was penned, written by Luke. And of course, we know it's given by inspiration of God. It was penned by Luke, who was not... Now, listen to me. Someone wanted to argue with me last time we went through this 10, 11 years ago. Someone wanted to argue with me and insisted that Luke was an apostle. He was not an apostle. It was penned by Luke, who was not an apostle. Luke was not even a Jew by birth. He was a Gentile. But certainly one chosen in electing love and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ to write out this blessed, inspired word concerning the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. Now, it's interesting that Luke, Paul called him my beloved physician. Paul was beaten and harassed and jailed so many times that he had to have a traveling doctor to minister to his wounds. But it's interesting that Luke stayed with Paul, stuck with Paul, all the way through his imprisonment and then his journey from Jerusalem through his shipwreck all the way to Rome. And he's with him in Rome still ministering to the Apostle Paul. What a faithful man. That tells you something of his integrity. Tells you something of his faithfulness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, beloved physician. It says that in Colossians 4, verse 14. Now, the theme of this book, we know, is this: the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a special attention and special emphasis upon one aspect of the gospel. And you know what that was? The resurrection from the dead. We're going to see almost in every instance of the preaching of the gospel that they emphasize the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me show you that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. 17 times in the book of Acts, we read of the resurrection of Christ that is mentioned. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, verse 23 declares him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You've taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, chapter 3, turn over there, verse 14. Peter said, you denied the Holy One, the Just One, and desired a murder to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So they emphasize the fact, not only did he die, died by God's determinate counsel, died by their wicked hand, but more than that, that God raised him from the dead. Now, I love this scripture over in Acts 17, where they were complaining about the apostles coming and preaching, and they said of these men have come here, these men who have turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. And that's what happened. That's what happened in that day. Now, to me, I always try to find a key verse. And to me, we could look at many key verses. But to me, chapter 4, verse 12 was one of my favorites. Chapter 4, verse 12, if you want to turn there and look and read this with me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that's the key. Salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one other important note here, and this is most interesting. Most interesting. We hear much today of the theme, and I'm going to call it a silly notion. We hear much today that people in religion say God loves everybody without exception. Isn't that what we hear today? That's what this religious world is saying. Now, so we see in the book of Acts all the preaching of the apostles sent of God. You know how many times that the love of God is mentioned through all their preaching? How you think? Now, if that's what the gospel is all about. You think the apostles would be talking about that universal love all the time. But you know how many times the word L-O-V-E is used in the book of Acts? Zero. None. Isn't that quite interesting? I think it is. Now, the apostles preached Christ as all of God's love to us to demonstrate that love by sacrifice. That's what they preached. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ tells us. Herein is love, John said. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and that He gave His life for us as a sacrifice for our sin. And in that, we see what? What do we see? We see the love of God, don't we? But they didn't go around telling everybody. I had a dear couple. I was out here Friday working in the garden. And when I work in the garden, I'm in the dirt. My dad was a dirt farmer. My granddad was a dirt farmer. My great-great-granddad was a dirt farmer. When I garden, I get in it. I get dirty. I get down and dirty. But there was a car pulled up out here, and I didn't recognize the car. And a couple got out, an older couple, started walking over toward me. And I finally recognized the man. And it was a man who helped us lay the block here and over at the house. And I got into conversation with them. And it led me to say these three things that everybody in religion says, that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and that God's doing a dead level best trying to save everybody. And I told them those three things are an absolute lie. That's not so. That's just not so. The love of God in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for His people and my soul. If God is God, is He trying to do anything? And a puny creature says, no, you can't save me. I don't want that. Well, next time you see someone dying on their deathbed, and if they are a promoter of a free will, why don't you just say, well, I will not to die. You know how puny we are? You remember the last time you had a toothache? You ever had a toothache? I mean a real toothache. Why don't you just will it not to hurt? You better go get that sucker pulled out. And I've had a few of those done too. Now, the love of God is revealed in Christ. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And that's what these men preach. They didn't preach universal atonement. You don't find that there. They didn't preach universal love. They didn't preach God trying to do anything. God speaks by command. Now, I've gone 20 minutes and not even hit verse 1. See, this is going to take a long time to get through this book. Now, this is the third time we've gone through this book of Acts. 1996 and 97. And then again in 2006 and 2007. We begin today for the last time that I'll be going through the book of Acts. And when we finish up, I'll be 70-something. And maybe I wrote down here a note to myself, maybe it's time to consider calling a younger pastor. I don't know if my days, I know they're numbered. They're limited. I'll give you what I got, but I tell you the gas tank's about empty. And I'll give you what I've got, but I think it would be good in 4 or 5 years or so that we, if I'm even here, there are some excellent young men right now that are very capable of preaching and pastoring, and maybe the Lord would be pleased to send one here when my ministry's done. And I just have a few years. I'm not announcing my retirement or anything like that. I'm just saying it's something. I'm getting old. You are too. And it's something we need to consider down the road. Now, having said all that, let's look at verse 1. The former treatise, which is an account given of God, have I made. I've made. Luke says, I've made this by the will of God, by the inspiration of God. And he's writing here with a note to this man, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, I'll get Acts and Luke here mixed up for a while. Luke mentions this man again in Luke chapter 1, down at verse 3. It seemed good to me, this is Luke 1:3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So whoever this man was, his name seems to indicate a name of excellency, excellent Theophilus. He must be a man that was a very close associate of Dr. Luke, but his name, Theophilus, means friend of God. Friend of God. That's a good thing to be called, is it not? A friend of God. Theophilus was Luke's dear friend. His name also means loved of God. His name also means lover of God. And certainly the word of the Lord is written to the Lord's people who are loved of God and who are loved by, who are lovers of God and loved by Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, that He first loved us. And we are called, Abraham was called
the friend of God. Now, wouldn't that be something? To be a friend of God? To be a heir of God? A friend of God? Our Lord said this, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What are we commanded to do? Notice Luke writes to us about all that Jesus Christ began to do and teach. You see that verse 1? Of all that Jesus Christ began to do and teach. Now, we know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is about the person and work of Christ. Now turn back one page to John 20. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, did he write about every little detail of everything he taught and did? Well, look what John says here in John 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Everything we need to know about the way of salvation, forgiveness, being justified, is found in this book. Now, stay in John here. Look in John 21, verse 24. "This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." This is what John says about himself. He's a witness who's testified. His testimony is true. Now look at verse 25. "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everywhere, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written therein." So when he says of all that Jesus began to do and teach, it certainly is all that God wants to have revealed unto us of all that he said, which was true, and all that he did, which demonstrates that he is who he says he is. "All things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law and the prophets concerning me." Then he opened their understanding. Now, our message of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, to do and to teach. Now, that is our message, his person and his work. Now, when we preach the gospel, we preach him. We preach who he is. We preach what he did. We preach why he did these things. And we preach where he is now. Of all that the Lord Jesus Christ began to do, both to do and to teach, who he is. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's a prophet from Nazareth, right? He's called the Son of Man, right? He's also the Son of God. He's also the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's also God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is, which gives infinite value to what he accomplished. Now, when we talk about what did he do? Did he come down here and try to make an effort to put people in a savable state, or did he come here to accomplish their salvation? Now, we know what the answer is, don't we? The Lord said, John 19:30, "It is finished." He finished the work for us. He glorified the Father by finishing the work of redemption. He accomplished all that he purposed in saving us by his redeeming blood. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. Who he is, God Almighty, the God-man mediator, God, totally God, man, totally and fully man, without sin, in one blessed body. That's who he is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we preach of all that he began to do and to teach. And Paul said, remember in our study in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, "We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant for his sake." Who he is, what he accomplished, his redeeming work, why did he die?
Why did he die? Those mean Jews, they ganged up on him, and those ungodly Romans, they just ganged together on him, and poor Jesus, he couldn't do anything about it. They just arrested him, they beat him, they misused him, and they nailed him to a tree. And he didn't know why he died. He didn't know why he was here. And he doesn't know where he's going.
Now that's the religion of this world. It's not the teaching of this book. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. They did what God determined before to be done. Why did he die?
The Father's eternal purpose. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why did he die? To put away our sin, to enable God to be just and to justify the ungodly. Why did he die for our sin according to the Scripture? That God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, where is he now? Where is he now? We're going to see in the last part of Acts chapter 1 that he brought them out as far as Bethany and blessed them. And then he ascended to glory. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Where is he now? Ever lives to intercede for us, seated in the throne of glory. They're interceding for us right now. Pleading not our merit, but pleading His righteousness. Of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, how God in His grace justifies sinners. The Lord plainly and powerfully demonstrated that He is the Christ of God by His mighty words and His mighty deeds. Now, turn to John chapter 5. And I'm going to quit with this right here. I've already gone 32 minutes. And if I give you everything I've got prepared here, we'll be here another 32 minutes. And I'll save this for next week so I won't wear you guys out. I know you can only endure so much. But all that he said and all that he did was verified, not only by his resurrection, but notice what it says here, these witnesses. John 5:32, and there is another that beareth witness of me. He said, if I witness of myself, verse 31, John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Remember, according to the law of God, every word must be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that his witness, which he witnesseth of me, is true. You send him to John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Now, what was John's message? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. But I received not the testimony from man. He bear witness of the truth. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So John bear witness of his coming, and his works bear witness of his coming. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, sent of God to accomplish all our salvation.